I'll read beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace, as defined in the dictionary, is this: the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. I think that defines it quite well. This idea of salvation, that salvation is of grace alone, sola gratia, is on your bulletin, and that it's not a result of human effort or merit, is a distinctive doctrine held by all Bible-believing Christians. As my dad mentioned, Calvinists, Arminians, and everyone in between all believe that salvation is from the grace of God. And really, salvation being attributed fully to the grace of God is what sets biblical Christianity apart from literally every other religious system in the world. If you look at every major religion or even minor religion out there, you'll likely find that ultimately salvation, if there is such a thing in that religion, it comes about by you doing good things. Whether it's Islam, where you stand before Allah, and you have to be Muslim, and then if you're good, your good outweighs the bad, then you can get into heaven. Or Buddhism, where there's not necessarily salvation in that religious worldview, but reincarnation from being a good person, right? Or achieving nirvana. These are all from doing good works. Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, even Roman Catholicism. They all believe that salvation is dependent upon good works to some degree. Even some religions like Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Roman Catholicism, they might say that they believe salvation is of God's grace. But when you really look at the details of what their doctrine says, you'll find that that's not the case. Usually it's grace plus faith, grace plus works, faith plus works. That gets you into heaven. You need those things, but you have to add works to them to get in. And so 500 years ago in Luther's day, this was very much the case. The church professed to believe in the grace of God, but what they taught did not line up with Scripture's teaching of grace. And Luther saw this. And so along with sola scriptura, as we looked at sola fide, Scripture alone, faith alone, now comes grace alone, sola gratia. So you see, what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching during Luther's time and still teach today is that salvation must be earned through good works, through your merit. Now, what about the death of Jesus? Yes, that's important. Faith, yes, they would say grace, yes, but also works. And during Luther's time, it was taught that the church contained what is called a treasury of merit. There is something of a storehouse of merit and goodness that the church contained. And it was taught that everyone in themselves had some merit, but probably not enough to get into heaven, so you had to access this treasury and get some of it. And the treasury of merit contained the merit of Jesus, Mary, who they believed was sinless, and the saints, who the saints were believed to have more than enough merit of their own to get into heaven, so the leftover merit they had were put in the treasury. And with regards to the merit of Jesus, the Roman Catholic Church taught that just one drop of Jesus' blood could save the whole world. And since Jesus bled a tremendous amount, all that extra blood, that extra merit, was put aside into the treasury and to be given to others who needed more merit to get in. And then, now, who were the ones that could dish out the merit? It was the priests and the Pope. That's how you got that attributed to you. So you can see how having Scripture alone as your authority, sola scriptura, you can see how that would come into conflict with more of the teachings of the church that were going on in Luther's day. So the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace and grace alone, God's unmerited favor alone. And the church was teaching that grace must be purchased and maintained through our merit. And of course, faith is thrown in the mix there as well. So ultimately, it's grace plus merit, and faith plus merit saves you, according to their teaching. So according to the doctrine of the church in Luther's day, you had to do things to be in a state of grace. And that's really a contradiction. That's not unmerited favor. So what they're teaching was, you know, when you were born to get into the acquire God's grace, after you're born, you were baptized, right? And then they believe you were regenerated. You were born again when you were sprinkled with water. Now you're in a state of grace. And to continue that state of grace, as you got older, you had to go to confession to a priest, and your sins had to be absolved. Right? Now you were in grace again. And then you could do penance. You could do works to pay for your sin. Or you could even buy an indulgence, as I mentioned before. If you weren't able to do the work of penance, then you could purchase maybe an indulgence to get rid of your sin. So then you could literally purchase grace with money. That's what it came down to. And then some of that merit from the treasury can be attributed to your account, credited to you. So essentially, grace was non-existent, really, in the church during Luther's time. You had to earn grace, which doesn't make sense because the whole purpose of grace is that it is unearned. And so here comes along Martin Luther saying that salvation is an entirely free gift of God's grace. And where did he get such a revolutionary idea? He got it from the Bible. And we may take it for granted in our day that so many Christians believe that salvation is of grace and not works. But for several centuries, the idea of salvation being all the grace of God was almost non-existent. You didn't hear it widespread, at least throughout the church in Europe. Most people in medieval Europe, and you could say Christianized Europe, were taught that salvation had to be earned through good works. Luther said this: grace is freely given to the most undeserving and unworthy, and is not obtained by any strenuous efforts, endeavors, or works, either small or great, not even by the efforts of the best and most honorable men who have sought and followed righteousness with a burning zeal. Now you may hear that or read that and think, well, of course, that's basic Christianity 101, right? But 500 years ago, a statement like that was revolutionary. It challenged the entire religious system of the day and still continues to challenge religious systems now. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So Paul here is writing to Christians, telling them how they got saved. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, the second part of verse, when he says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." He's telling them how this process works of salvation, what it's all about. And it's important for Christians to understand how this process works, this process of salvation, right? So when a person is born again, they turn from their sin, they trust in Christ by faith, or they hear the gospel, they're convicted of their sin against God, and they turn from their sin, they trust in Christ alone to save them. And so if you just look at how perhaps you or someone you know became a Christian, it can appear to seem very simple and straightforward. It can almost appear as if it's something works-based. You might say, well, I heard someone say things about Jesus, I believed it, and my life has been changed, I'm following Jesus now. As if salvation is like on the same level as changing your political views, switching one, going from one party to the next, something as trivial as that. Or you might say, like, I grew up in a Christian home, and I just knew from the time I was a small child that I believe Jesus and I love Jesus. I've heard the gospel my whole life. I don't even know the day or time I got saved. That's just how it is. And so when we reflect upon how and when and where God saved us, if you don't look at what Scripture says about what's going on, really behind the scenes, you could easily disregard that you're saved by grace. So that faith that you profess to have in Christ really is only there by His grace. And now you have to understand that the fact that we're saved by grace and not works is generally very offensive to people. Very offensive to people who don't believe the gospel yet, right? Oftentimes people are upset to find that they cannot earn their salvation. That they can't work their way into heaven. It not only humbles us into the dirt, it goes against much of what we experience in life, right? You do good deeds in life, you get rewarded. In many areas of life, your merit gets you good things in life. If you perform well at work, you get a raise or you get a promotion. Right? If you're a good boy, a Boy Scout rather, you get a badge. Or whatever it is they put on you. If you're a good soldier, you get a medal. Or you become a higher ranking officer. Or you might reward your children for good behavior. Right? This idea of our meritorious works is what we're used to, so shouldn't this also work with regards to salvation? Well, no. The Bible says by grace you have been saved. It can't be grace and merit. It's grace or merit. It's one or the other. Either it's a free gift to you or you have to earn it. Which is it? The Bible is clear. And this text alone is enough to show us that we're saved by grace, by God's unmerited favor, His unmerited love towards sinners. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Right? There would be no such thing as grace if you could work your way into favor with God. So essentially, when you preach this doctrine of sola gratia, grace alone, you're saying that you did absolutely nothing to earn favor with God. Like Jonathan Edwards used to say, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So salvation by grace takes man's pride and demolishes it. It's an arrogant thing. It's a very proud thing to say that I can earn favor with God by doing things. It's a direct affront to His holiness and to His justice, the very nature of who He is, to say, I can do things, I can do these good things, and that will negate all my sins against Him. You couldn't do that. You couldn't appease a judge here in this life in court by doing that, let alone God, the judge of all the earth. If your righteousness, your supposed good deeds that you're hoping will get you into heaven, the Bible says they're like filthy rags, then how can that please a holy God? It can't. So you have no hope for salvation apart from the grace of God. If it weren't for God's grace, we would all be headed for hell, and there would not be one soul headed for heaven. Paul said in verse 8, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. The Scripture is clear. You cannot earn your way into heaven. And this is very offensive to our flesh. But you would think that telling people that you can't work your way into heaven, it's only the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved, you would think that would be well received by people. But usually it's not, most of the time. It's offensive to them because it's humbling and people are insulted to find out that they're not good enough and that salvation is not their own doing. Luther also said this, this evil is planted in all human hearts by nature. If God were willing to sell His grace, we would accept it more quickly and gladly than when He offers it for nothing. That's true. More people would say, they would, we stood out there at the Oyster Fest and said, $20 gets you into heaven. People would be, all right, I'll do it. I did something to get in. But that's not how it works. We'd be more willing to buy our way into heaven than to receive a free gift. Because we as fallen, proud, sinful creatures naturally want to be able to earn our salvation by good works or even by paying money. And that's why so many people deceive themselves into thinking that they can do good deeds to earn salvation, or that if they buy an indulgence or something, that they can get this extra merit. And to believe that salvation is just a free gift of God with no strings attached means that you're not good enough on your own to get to heaven. And this is why so many reject the good news of the gospel of grace. Paul describes salvation by grace through faith by making two statements about it here. First, he says, it's not your own doing. Secondly, he says, it is the gift of God. It's not your own doing. You did not save yourself, even though it may appear outwardly that you did. And we may plead with people, even as Peter did in Acts, and say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So is there a contradiction to say that salvation is all of God's grace, a free gift, and not your works, and then command people to save themselves and to repent and to believe? We're commanded to repent. We're commanded to believe. We're commanded to choose Christ. But we must not neglect the fact that any ability that we have to do those things comes from God's grace alone. He does not have to let us do that. And there's a difference between repenting and exercising faith in Christ for salvation. There's a difference between that and performing good deeds for salvation. So repentance and faith are not meritorious works, right? They too are gifts from God. They are the means that God has given us to believe in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:25, talking about those who would oppose young Timothy, Paul says about his opponents, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. God may grant them repentance. So even repentance and faith are gifts from God and are therefore results of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, which allows sinners to repent. He doesn't have to let anybody repent and believe, but he's gracious and good. And so even our positive response to the gospel call with repentance and faith is a work of God's grace. Our response to the gospel, which results in salvation, is not our own doing. He says, it is the gift of God. If something is truly a gift, it's free, right? It doesn't cost you anything. In other words, you don't have to do anything to earn the gift. It's freely given to you. If you bought your child a birthday present, a gift, did that child do anything to earn that? No, in fact, they could behave terribly, but you'd probably still give them a birthday present because it's their birthday. Do they deserve the gift? No, but you give it to them because you love them. And because salvation is a gift we receive without deserving it in the slightest, that means it's all of God's grace. No person ever deserves salvation, but salvation is freely offered as a gift to all because of grace. All we deserve is hell. Anything short of that is grace, unmerited favor. And you really can't appreciate the love and the grace of God unless you understand what we all deserve, and that is we deserve God's wrath. But he gives us grace through his Son. Salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. He says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you're not saved as a result of your good works. It can't be much clearer. Galatians 2:16 says, no one will be justified by works of the law. The reason is because we've all broken God's laws. James says we've broken one, we've broken them all. Romans 3:20 says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law just shows you how bad of a sinner you are. It gives you no hope for redemption. It only shows you condemnation. And I think why so many have a hard time understanding why they can't work their way into God's favor is they don't see God as a righteous judge, which is what the Bible says that he is. If you've already broken the laws of God, you can't make restitution for your sin by now trying to keep the laws of God, thinking that somehow will erase your sin. And so because you've broken the laws of God, You cannot be justified by the laws of God, by keeping the laws. And so what you need is to be pardoned, you need to be forgiven, and you need Christ to pay for your sin. And that is available to you, not because you deserve it, but because God is gracious and freely offers it to you. Paul goes on there in Romans 3, verse 23. There's that well-known verse. In verse 24, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified by grace as a gift, not by works. You are not saved by works. Because if you are saved by your works, then God will not get the glory in saving sinners. You would get glory in saving yourself if you could earn your salvation, if you could purchase your salvation. That's why Paul says it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God's grace in saving sinners eliminates all room for boasting in ourselves, because salvation is a free gift. It's the unmerited favor of God. And no one could say, "I've earned my way into heaven by being a good person." There's not one saint in heaven right now who will say, "I got here because of what I did. I got here because of my own merit." So grace eliminates all grounds for boasting in ourselves. The only thing we can boast about is God's grace. And he gets all the glory in our salvation. And we must understand that, yes, God does save us for his own sake. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's true. And other scriptures as well, also in 2 Corinthians. But never forget that in the big picture of it all, God saves sinners for his own glory. And as we looked at this morning, God glorifies himself because he loves us. We benefit when he is glorified as well. Psalm 106, verse 8, referring to when God led his people out of Egypt, right, says, "Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." To the praise of his glorious grace. In 1 John 2:12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." Because salvation is a free gift of God, then God gets all the credit and all the glory. Now, the subject of grace is something that needs to be talked about with caution. Because there's a lot of people who love the idea of God being gracious because they think that this somehow eliminates their need for personal holiness. And God is just this big ball of love in the clouds who doesn't judge anybody and doesn't care if we sin because his grace just turns the other way, causes him to look the other way. So in other words, many people love the grace of God because they think that it nullifies the law of God. And Luther saw this in his day. As people discovered the grace of God, they went too far and tried to say that the law of God was not applicable anymore because we're under grace, and therefore obedience to the laws of God didn't really matter. Luther called them antinomians. He coined the term. Anti meaning against or instead of, and nomian from the word nomos, which means law. And the antinomians believed that Christians did not have to follow the laws of God. It was only grace. And this heresy is still really alive and well today, but it's usually presented in more subtle ways. And this is among Protestant churches. In our day, you have many denying what is called lordship salvation, that Jesus must be your Savior and your Lord, that Christians are to live lives of holiness and obedience to Christ. There are many who don't believe that. They deny the lordship of Christ over the life of a believer. And people who deny the lordship salvation are essentially antinomians and abuse the grace of God and use his grace as an excuse to live however they please. And Luther dealt with this issue, and so did the Apostle Paul, as it is evident when he wrote in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So when we talk about salvation by grace alone, we're saying you're not saved by your works. Does this mean that works are unimportant? We don't have to worry about obedience anymore. We don't have to bother loving our neighbor as ourselves. We can just sit back and take it easy, and whatever happens, happens. Perhaps some object to sola gratia, being saved by grace alone, because they think that no one's going to do good works anymore. It nullifies good works. People aren't going to want to do good things and serve God anymore because they just sit back and think grace does it all. But what does the Bible say about works? We know James says faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith then. In verse 8 and 9 here, Paul talks about how we're saved by grace alone. Then he talks about good works in verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when a person who's become born again by the grace of God, do you think that God's grace has no real outward effects in a person's life? This inward work of grace does not produce any outward change in behavior? Do you think they just get to go to heaven and nothing about that person has changed? What we have to understand is that grace changes people. When God saves, the Bible says he saves to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. God removes your stony heart, gives you a heart of flesh, a new heart with new desires. It says here, we are his workmanship. In Greek, the word literally means made thing. We're his made thing. He made us. We're made by him to be new creatures. So this implies there is a radical transformation that comes about that when we are saved by God's grace. It says we're created in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is made available to us only through Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is a free gift for you and I to receive. It's free for us to receive, but it cost God everything in order to make that grace available to us. It cost him his son. We can receive God's grace because Jesus was forsaken on the cross for our sin. We can receive grace because God's Son received no grace on the cross. The Father forsook his own Son so that he could rescue you and show grace to you. And the condition for you to receive that grace is to repent and to believe. We are his workmanship created in Christ. Without Christ, there can be no grace. Now, what does this workmanship created in Christ then do to a person? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we can't earn God's grace through good works, but God's grace designs and prepares us for good works. If there's a potter making pottery here, he meticulously designs the piece and prepares the piece to have a specific use. If he makes a vase, it's so that it could hold flowers, right? If he's making a cup, it's so that you can drink coffee out of it. There's a purpose for him making it. It's not just something you just make a mess of and just throw it on the wall. He made it to do something. And so when God saves us by his grace, he's preparing us to do something. He's crafted us for a purpose, and that is that we should glorify him by walking in good works. And if that hasn't happened to you, then you're not saved. You have not received God's grace. If you really are God's workmanship created in Christ, there will be evidence of it in your life. You will be walking in obedience and good works that God has prepared for you beforehand, that you should walk in them. So our good works are not the means of salvation, but rather the result of our salvation, the evidence of our salvation. The evidence of God's grace that has worked in us. And that distinction makes all the difference. We don't want to say good works, obeying God's law, doesn't mean anything. We don't want to say that. But at the same time, we don't want to say if you try to keep God's law and do good works, you can get into heaven. No, the works the obedience are evidence of grace. They're not the means of grace. Now, to be clear, in all of this, really, in reality, we are saved by works, but not our own. We are saved by the work of Christ alone. Right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." You see, Christ fulfilled the law. He completed the law. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. Obedience, perfect obedience to the law of God is what righteousness is. That's what we need. In Deuteronomy 6:25, it says, "And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Christ was the only one who ever obeyed all of God's commandments perfectly and the will of God. And so therefore, Christ is the only one who's perfectly righteous. And what Christ did, what Christ accomplished, that perfect righteousness, we need that. That's our only hope of being saved, being perfectly righteous. But the problem is we're filthy. Right? So that creates a problem for us. And that is why really the key to acquiring this righteousness through grace comes through what we call imputation, which means that the righteousness of Christ has to be imputed to us, has to be imputed to you. It has to be accredited to your account. Because we can never in a million lifetimes come remotely close to achieving the righteousness of Christ. So what happens when God's saving grace draws and saves sinners, the moment they repent and believe, their sins are put upon Christ and his righteousness is put upon them. There's a divine legal transaction, you could say. So the sin of the sinner is paid for by Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, and a record of perfect righteousness is attributed to the sinner, and he will stand before God justified. Not because of any merit of his own, not because of anything he did, but all because of what Christ has done. And that sinner who was once bound for hell, enslaved to sin, and hated God, now is a new creature in Christ that God has prepared beforehand that they should walk in his good works, all to the praise of his glorious grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your glorious grace. For without it, we would all be lost. There would be no hope without your grace. We thank you for your common grace bestowed upon all people that allows us to live relatively good lives, enjoy the good things you've given us and created. Lord, even your common grace we take for granted. Forgive us for taking your grace for granted. Demolish our pride, Lord. Show us what it really means to trust in your grace, to be saved by your grace. We praise you for that amazing grace found only in the person of Jesus Christ. May we live lives overflowing with praise and worship through our good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. We go now in the name of Jesus. Amen.